بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. A question that many parents often wonder about is how do we deal with our teenage children? Common question, whether you're Muslim or whether you're not a Muslim, regardless of where you live, I guess nowadays, this is a common question. How do we deal with our teenage children? The strategies, the methods that our parents, I'm going to make myself sound old if I say that. If your parents, the strategies and the methods that your parents used on you don't necessarily work, don't appear to work, or for the most part don't work. So what should be done? How should parents deal with their teenage children? What should be the, you know, how should the balance be struck? What to do, what not to do? So that we're going to try to explore some ideas, inshallah. That's not to say that these are, what I'm going to say is definite or is the only way, but just some ideas that we can explore and we can share some as well afterwards. And the first thing we have to realize is parenting, whether you're parent of a young child or an older child, parenting is a full-time job, right? It's not something that you can do part-time, that you can only do when you feel like it or when you have the time. It's something that needs to be done all of the time. And what happens sometimes is, or many times, is that as parents, we want to, we want, of course, what is best for our children. So we focus especially on the material benefits. So we focus on making sure that, you know, our children, our family has a good place to live. They eat well, they dress well, you know, they get a good education, find a good spouse for them, so on and so forth. But end up losing out on the other, arguably more important aspects and duties of and responsibilities of being a parent. So where do we start? So the first thing we need to note here is that, as we all know, this time, this age, the teenage years, are of tremendous change. Right? So there's a lot of change going on. There's a lot, you know, there's lots of pressure, the pressure from studies, from parents, peer pressure, this pressure, that pressure. So it's not an easy time for children. Right? When you go to school, you know, schools today are not like even when I was going to school, right, which wasn't too long ago. You know, things change and things change very, very fast. And the types of pressures that children face at school, many parents are probably not even aware of them, right? The type of norms, the things that, you know, children will make fun of you about, you know, the way you're dressed, the way you smell, the way you look, you know, the way, the type of shoes you're wearing. Like, it seems silly to us as adults, right? But the type of pressures and things that kids have to go through are quite a lot. So it's not an easy time, and we have to take that into account. So when we deal with our children, when we think about our expectations from our children, we really have to take into account that this is not an easy time. Their mental maturity obviously is not at the same level as adults and as their parents. And there's a lot going on, and there's a lot that they're having to deal with. So that's the first thing we have to take into account. A lot of parents will want to know what the kid is doing, right? So what is the teen up to? Who is he or she meeting? You know, where are you going? Who are you talking to? You know, who are you chatting with on the internet? Right? Who's on your Facebook friends list? Who's the, you know? So you want all the details, right? You want all the details from your child because you expect first that, you know, they'll, first of all, that they'll tell you the truth, and you want to know because you want to make sure that they don't, you know, take any wrong turns, they don't go down the wrong road, and they don't meet with the wrong people, and they don't get hurt in any way. And that's what we're really looking out for. But the teens, the children will tell, well, they won't tell the parents, but they'll tell us, so they've told me, for example, and others as well, that they're afraid to tell parents things. They're afraid. They don't want to tell the parents a number of things. Okay? Parents like to think that they know what's going on in the kids' lives. Usually that's not the case, right? At least not 100%. Right? So a lot of times, children won't tell their parents things because, and these are what they'll say, okay? And this is from not a survey I did, but I did something similar and we got similar results as well. So they're afraid that the parent, the kids say, the children, the teenagers say, that they're afraid that the parents will use it against them. So if they tell their parents something, right, and it's not something that the parents really like, then that the parents will use that against them in taking away, you know, some rights or some privileges, not rights, but some privileges, or affecting the relationship somehow. So they're afraid that's going to be used against them. They're afraid that the parents are going to get upset. They're afraid. This is a big one. The parents, the children are afraid, the teenagers are afraid that the parents are going to get upset. They don't want their parents to get upset, because if they get upset, you know, the result is not going to be good. So they start hiding things from them. Another thing that they say is, if we open up, another fear. If we open up, they will interrupt us and start preaching to us. Okay? So if I start telling them something, okay, this is what I did or this is what happened, then they'll interrupt and they'll start guiding, you know, and preaching right away. Or they'll keep bringing up the past, things of the past. So if I tell them something that I did which isn't exactly the best, then it's going to keep coming up later on. And this is not only between teenagers, right? It's between spouses as well. Right? Something happens, right? And you want to forgive and forget and move on, but the other party keeps bringing it up, right? It keeps coming up later on. So then people say, you know what? It's better if I just don't tell you, because then I won't have to deal with that. So basically what it comes down to is, to deal with this, we need to engage with our teenagers. We need to engage with them. It can't be a one-way street, right? If it's going to be like if every time you sit down at the dinner table to have dinner, and the conversation sounds like you're crossing the border, right? An interrogation, you're not going to get too far, because the kid doesn't want to have that conversation, right? So you need to engage, and the best way to engage, to start off, is by listening, right? So when they actually do want to say something, and when they do want to tell you something, you need to pay full attention to that. You need to pay full, absolute attention to that, even if it's something small. And after listening, whatever they have to say, try not to be judgmental. Right? If you interrupt, especially, or if you end up being judgmental, then they're going to say, well, you know what? There's no point of telling, because if every time I say something, every time I relate some experience, it always ends up being bad for me. So you know what? I'm just not going to do it. A better way to do it is to summarize what they have just told you, what happened, summarize it, and tell them how you think they feel. So this happened. Okay, so what you're telling me is, this happened, you went to school and so said this to you, and you, whatever, got into a fight, and you did that because I think what you're saying is because you were angry or you were upset. So you summarize what they just told you and how you think they feel about it, and then you're not judgmental, and you let them explore solutions and figure out if these solutions would be appropriate or not. And if the suggestion is not good, keep asking, then what would happen? Okay? So if you got angry, somebody called you a name, or somebody stole something from you, you know, what should you have done? Should you have gone and punched them in the mouth? Okay, well, if you did that, okay, then what would happen? I mean, they will say that themselves. Well, I could just get angry and I'll react in some way, and then you keep asking, then what would happen, to bring them to the realization that whatever suggestion or idea that they came up with isn't the best way to go about it. Other ways to engage is to try to strike conversation. So I was talking to a parent, you know, recently, who was talking about the Stanley Cup Finals and the hockey game and so on. And then I asked him, I was like, are you actually a hockey fan? He said, not really, right? I don't really care much about hockey. I'm not sure if I should be saying this right now. But anyway, some kids are on. But he said, I'm not sure if I really care about hockey. I don't really care about hockey, but, you know, I just, it's a pastime, it's an activity to, you know, spend some time with my son and you know, build a bit of a relationship and, you know, get a bit closer and get him to open up and so on and so forth. So engaging in different ways like that. So getting opinions, right? A lot of times we don't think the opinions of our children are worthy of consideration. Right, so get opinions, get ideas, even get advice. You know, so if there's a vacation that you want to go to, you know, get advice. Where would you like to go? Should we explore this area? Should we haven't gone there yet? Do you want to see this, that? Major purchases. You know, if you're, it's about consultation, right? And doing mashwara. Right, it doesn't mean that you have to follow everything that says. They say, no, we like this car. All right, you're buying a house. No, we don't want it. And they start crying about it. And you know, that's not what we're talking about. But at least reaching out and engaging them in different ways, problem solving, or you know, telling stories. You know, some children, even teens, sometimes like to hear stories about their parents. You know, about how they were a kid. I mean, I know it's a cliche to say, you know, when I was a kid, we used to walk 5 kilometers to school, and, you know, bread used to cost 5 cents a loaf and stuff like that. But maybe not those type of stories, but other stories of, you know, of experiences and other things that you have gone through, and those could be of interest to children as well. Education is extremely important as well, right? So the authoritarian way of parenting is, you know, or which a lot of us, or a lot of you, whatever you prefer, have probably gone through. Right? Dad says something, and that's it. That's the way it is. You know, either my way or the highway. That's basically that have an attitude, right? Unfortunately, it doesn't really work nowadays. So instead of you know, giving orders all the time, it's better to again engage, explain why, have a discussion about things, ask what they think and why. And that's one of the things we try to do in our classes as well, right? We try to engage the children. Instead of saying this is haram, right, or you know, this is how it's done, try to engage and try to, you know, get their opinions, and after some time, try to ask them, okay, so what do you think? Do you think this is permissible or not? Why not? Or why do you think it is? And so on and so forth. So they're able to develop, so that they're able to develop their own moral code. That's what we're trying to instill in them, right? Because obviously as parents, we're not always going to be there with them. Right? We're not always going to be there, and it's not always going to be possible to find out and to make sure that our child stays out of trouble. That's not possible. Right? So what we need to do is educate so that they understand and are able to differentiate between right and wrong and are able to make the right decisions. And seek out their opinions. And, you know, if the opinion is not the best, or it's not, you know, the best, then try to educate by asking, like I said, what would happen, or you know, educating in some other way. An environment is crucial as well. Another complaint that children often have, especially as they grow older, is that their parents have double standards. It's that their parents have double standards, and that they say something and they expect the children to do something, but they themselves don't do it, or they act differently when it comes to themselves. So the parents must lead by example and create the right environment and the right Islamic environment. So for example, if the kids are told not to fight with one another, right, so if you have multiple children, and especially who are in their teenage years, but the parents are fighting themselves all the time, you know, that's not really setting the right example for them. The kids are told to study Quran, or to read an Islamic book, or to go offer their salat, or to do something religious in nature, but at the same time the parents are, you know, sitting and watching movies or watching the TV. And also, you know, to leading by example means to be a role model. So if you want our children to talk to us, right, we need to talk to them. So, you know, tell the family, you come together. And this is actually small things, right? So, you know, there have been studies about the importance of having a meal together. Right? The importance, the effect it has on a family to sit together and to have at least one meal together. Because that creates opportunities to talk, to discuss. So if you talk about your day, you know, things that happened to you, your problems, your, you know, the good, the bad of your day, you share that and you lead by example, there's a pretty good chance that if you do it and then, you know, your spouse does it as well, that the other children, or the children in the family, can also be encouraged to do the same thing as well. Appreciation is also key. Now, whether, you know, teenagers generally don't like to, because they're at the stage of their lives where they're trying to be independent and not be as dependent on their parents anymore, and don't really want to express feelings to their parents anyway, and love and so on, they probably won't admit it, but they very much like it when they're appreciated and when they're rewarded, right? So when a parent expresses appreciation or satisfaction about something, for example, if the child does well in something, you know, you might feel good about it, right? But a lot of times parents won't actually express it to their children. And that expression is actually very important, because when the children, even teens, understand that, okay, my parents are happy with what I'm doing, and, you know, they appreciate what I'm doing and they're rewarding me for what I'm doing, then that's, you know, positive encouragement, and that allows them to continue and encourages them to do more. So we reward them from time to time, you know, when they accomplish something, or simply, it doesn't even have to be for accomplishing something, just surprise them once in a while. Tell them you're happy about something. It doesn't even have to be, you know, about them. And tell them you want to celebrate with a treat and take them out go out for whatever, it could be something small, go out for an ice cream cone, go out, spend some time, sit together, talk a bit, chit-chat about things, and try to spend time together. You will find that to be difficult, of course, because, again, as children are at that age where they want to move away from their parents, right, because their focus is all on is growing up now and trying to get as much independence as they can. Right, so they'll gravitate more towards their friends, and people their age, and try to get away from their parents. But if the parents have a positive approach, a loving approach, that's not too controlling either, then the children can feel a bit comfortable in spending time together. Finally, final complaint is that parents don't trust us. Right? And we get this from our students as well. That parents, my parents don't trust me. You know, no matter what happens at any situation, whether it's about, you know, having a cell phone, or it's about having a Facebook account, or, you know, about going somewhere without my parents don't trust me. You know, they think that I'm just a horrible child, and that as soon as I'm away, as soon as they get away from me, that I'm going to do something wrong. So that, a good approach perhaps is to start by giving responsibilities, and at the same time laying out a sort of roadmap towards getting more independence. Right. So a brief example is, it doesn't go exactly with this, but when I got my learner's permit to learn how to drive, I was very excited about learning how to drive. So I was waiting until, you know, I could turn 16 and I could start driving. So what my father did was, first of all, he taught me how to drive, so I didn't go to driving school. And he did it very gradually. So first, because our school had a huge parking lot, so first he just let me drive there for a bit, so even before I turned 16. So, you know, for a few minutes, just to get a feel of the wheel, I would drive around a bit, and that would be it. Then when I got my learner's permit, then he said, okay, fine, I'll let you drive, but only on side streets for now. Okay, so I drove a bit on the side streets. He said, once you're able to drive on the side streets and I see that you're confident enough to do that, then I'll let you move on to the next step. So I said, okay, fine. So I did that, and he said, okay. Then we finally got to the highway, right? And this was in Quebec, so I was allowed to drive on the highway, okay, with a learner's permit. So he said, you could drive on the highway, but the speed limit is 100. I don't want you to go over 80. Okay, I don't want you to go over 80. I don't want you to overtake any cars. And I would hate doing that, right? Because you're 16, you're on the highway, you want to drive, you know, you want to drive fast, right? But that was the condition, and I knew that if I didn't do that, then I would never move on to the next stage. Okay, so I drove at 80, I'll let everyone, you know, overtake me, all the trucks. And when I got to that stage, then I said, okay, fine. And finally, I kept getting upgraded. In the beginning as well, he wouldn't let me turn into our driveway. Because at the corner of our driveway, we had a fire hydrant. So he said, I won't let you turn into the driveway, you park the car on the street, and then I'm going to take it inside. So after, you know, doing all of that and driving on the highway for a bit, then finally he said, okay. You know, I'll let you park the car inside, you can drive, you know, a bit faster and so on and so forth. Until finally I went and gave my driving test, and I failed because I was speeding at one point and I didn't stop properly at 5 stop signs, even after the examiner warned me, in any case. But alhamdulillah, I got through the second time around. So the parents don't trust us, so that's a common complaint. So if the children know, right, that of a roadmap of what they're expected to do, milestones that they can reach, and after which they can move forward, that can help as well. It also helps to tell children what you're concerned about. Right? So if you're worried about something and you don't trust them in something, it's better to tell them than to keep it to yourselves and just to say, well, you know what, no, I just don't want you doing that. You could say rather, I don't want you doing this because I'm concerned or I'm worried that, you know, somebody might do this to you or you might end up doing this. So at least they know then that, okay, these are the reasons why our parents don't want us to do this, and you can move forward from there. If they do trip up and they make mistakes, and this is going to happen with almost every single child, okay, we all made mistakes when we were kids, right, and did things that we weren't supposed to do, and we got in trouble with our parents and so on and so forth. So if they do make a mistake and if they do trip up, then please don't overreact and don't panic. Don't overreact and don't panic, because if you do, it's not going to help in any way. It's just going to make the situation worse. It can be hard, because of course, as parents, we get disappointed when our children do something that we don't want them to do, then they make a mistake, they do something wrong, But at the same time, they need to learn, and the only way they're going to learn properly is through their own mistakes. So if we tell them why it was wrong, what they did, and explore what they can do differently next time, and forgive them, then that will be a better approach in getting them to learn. And I always go back. So what I heard once on the radio, a youth worker who was not a Muslim from Montreal was speaking on CBC Radio. Beautiful words. And what he talked about is, look, every child, every teen is going to make some mistakes somewhere, is going to trip up one way or the other, right? The successful ones are those whose parents have instilled in them morals, have, you know, put in the seeds, have given them a foundation on which they can build and on which they can grow. Once they get through this stage, once they get through this age, then most likely they'll snap out of it and they'll have that foundation to fall back on. They'll have that cushion, the things that the parents have instilled in them when they were young. Okay? The unfortunate, the sad cases are those whose parents did not instill anything in them. They did not give them a cushion, did not lay a foundation for them. When they snap out of it, if they ever do, they have nowhere to go. They have no cushion to fall back on. There's nothing that they've learned when they were young, or no morals, no system, nothing that they know of, and therefore a lot of times they end up getting lost. So that is the most important thing, that we try our best, instill what we think is best, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also remember that we are responsible as parents for educating. Right? We are responsible for trying our best in educating our children and doing what is best for them. What they do after that, right? Once a child has become mature, they are responsible for their own actions. Right? The parents are responsible for giving them good tarbiyah, giving them good upbringing. And if the parents have done that, and despite that, if a child ends up, you know, taking or making the wrong decisions, it's the child who is responsible for that, because Islamically they're not a child anymore. I mean, they're still your child, but they're mature now and they're responsible for their own actions. Right? The parents are not responsible for those actions anymore. The parents are simply responsible. And the same question that came to me about salat as well. All right, so if a child, turns 10 years old, if a child turns 10 years old, you know, are the parents responsible if the child doesn't offer the salat at that time? And the answer to that question, and the question was, well, you know, for everything else, it's when they reach puberty, right? So when they get mature, then they're responsible. So how about salat then? Because the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that you teach them how to pray when they're by the time they're 7, and then discipline them if they don't do so at age 10. So does that mean that they have to? And if they don't, then who's responsible? So the answer to that is, the parents are responsible, again in the same way, to teach the children how to pray and to get them into the habit of praying. Right? This is the parents' responsibility. The parents' responsibility is to teach the children how to pray and to get them into the habit of offering salah, which is why the Prophet ﷺ said, get them and discipline them at age 10 so that they get into the habit of doing so. If a parent does that, that's the parent's responsibility. If a parent does that and for some reason the child does not offer their salah after they become mature, then that is not the parent's responsibility. Of course, the parent will feel bad about it, right? Because we all want what is best for our children. Right? But the parent is not responsible for that. Yes, if the parent did not make the effort of getting the child to learn how to offer salah, the parent did not make the effort in disciplining them when they were 10 years old, right? And getting them into the habit of offering salah, then if they don't offer their salah, the parent will still not be responsible for them not offering salah. The parent will be responsible for not giving them the instruction at that age. But the child will still be responsible for not offering their own salah, because we know that nobody, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى, right? We know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that no one will carry the load, the burden of another person. Right? So each of us are responsible for our own actions, and the action of giving tarbiyah is our responsibility as parents. What happens after that is up to the is the responsibility of the child, and is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course. So we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us in dealing with our children properly and appropriately in the best manner that is best for their deen and for the akhirah. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He guides our children and keeps them on the straight path, regardless of whether we are here in this world or we are not. Any other suggestions or questions or thoughts to share? I mean, I still don't have children who are teenagers. I have one child, of course, who's still very young. So others who do have, who have more experience than I do, please feel free to pitch in and share your thoughts or your own experiences when you were a child. Or if the teens want to speak themselves, by all means.
My father was born and brought up in Pakistan and in Sindh. I was born in Pakistan but brought up in the UK. So when I was a teen, my father brought me back to Tulsa.
My father was born and brought up in Pakistan. And I was born in Pakistan but brought up in the UK. My children are born in the UK and are being brought up in Canada. When I was being brought up in the UK, it was a pretty quick decision to go back to Pakistan. There wasn't much consultation, and it was a very difficult transition. I was around 10, 11, and it was a very, very difficult transition. We made it, alhamdulillah, after a few years, I went back to Saudi Arabia. The reason I bring this up is that whenever now I think about that time, and it was a fairly difficult time because you change languages, cultures, and everything. I found that that was a training, an important training I had in being able to go back to Pakistan from the UK in my studies, and I felt it protected me to an extent, to an extent. But now when I see when I'm with my children, I'm having those same questions my father had when I was growing up. What I found is that for some, and being a psychiatrist, I see families as fairly dysfunctional families. One thing I've noticed is that you'll have some families who will suddenly wake up one day and find out that they've got a teenage son or daughter. Time has passed, but 10, 12, 13 years have passed so quickly and non-engaging that they suddenly realize that they have a teenage child in the house. And then there are a lot of problems. So the important thing that I've learned through my experiences and through what you've also said is that engagement begins from sound of birth, from the time you give the adhan in their ears, and you know, you try and model it in front of your children. They may not be able to talk or to verbalize things, but you pray in front of them. They will then model you, they will then imitate you. They won't know what it is, but they'll get you to that kind of that feeling. So, and you know, when we speak in front of our children, sometimes when kids are very small, and again, being in Pakistan, where things can get a bit out of Japan, the kind of language we use in front of our children, kids are small, but their brains are like sponges. They can pick up each and everything. So the language we use, our behaviors, how we talk with our spouses, kids will pick all of that.
Yeah, it's engagement begins from the beginning. And I think once you form that foundation, you know, then happens. Then it's up to the child to then improve themselves as they grow. Let me ask you then: what, you know, as a professional in the field, what do you? Where can a family? Where can parents start if they find themselves in a situation where they feel that their children are drifting away? They don't want to talk to them, they don't want to engage. What does a parent do in that case?
Take an example, okay. If this was a case, so you have some children, say for example, the child and adolescent psychiatrist. I'm not a child and adolescent psychiatrist, but I have worked in that department between organizations. And then you have what's called family therapy. Ultimately, it's exactly what you said. It's everybody opening up. Because you see, there things are assumed. The father assumes that son is doing this, the son is doing the father is doing it, and there's too many assumptions and nobody's talking. So opening up those boundaries is one of the most important things. The father is busy at work, he does his role. The mother, in some cases, maybe at home or maybe working as well, she has her role. Every person in the family has a certain role. And if there's no communication, people don't talk and open up and verbalize their feelings, people assume wrongly, unfortunately. So opening up communication, and even in therapy, that's what is actually ultimately done. It's not really that rocket science. Sometimes it's exactly what we talked about. And as I said, not overreacting. Because overreacting just brings up frustration in that person themselves. It's a means like punching the wall or punching a bag, you overreact to let your own feelings out. But ultimately that does more bad than good. So that's important to be able to control those emotions. And one very important thing you mentioned was the reinforcement. Little kids, they need some form of reinforcement. They need feedback. So when they're good, we tend to stay quiet. We tend to, just in our hearts say, Alhamdulillah, they're good. So when the child is bad, we tend to pounce on them. And that's the feedback, and they think, okay, if I'm good, I don't get the feedback. I think when I'm bad, I get that feedback, even though it's negative feedback. So rewarding good behavior and trying to ignore bad behavior is also the kind of techniques we teach parents about.
Sure. Anyone else? Or afterwards, after I turn the microphone off.
Maybe a message to you.
This is just a question. When you tell your child, because you mentioned that you will not bring that information, but if he has done it something, and you have told him that this is not good, what do you do? Just ignore it, or just you might ignore what you got?
Kids normally don't emotionally bad things, but when they're repeatedly doing something, it's probably more to as a message rather than. I don't interpret any personal situation.
Take example of playing with guns, right?
Okay.
For example, all the time shooting. That's what they learn from it. They don't, and they end up, one starts hurting the other one, not realizing that.
We're talking about toy guns here.
Yeah.
Toy guns, and somebody keeps shooting the other person.
That's
okay.
That's what I'm saying. If I leave it, this is okay.
It's making boundaries. So if you have a single example, okay, we can give a different example. Same example. We have a patient. Has very severe personality issues. And we have had to develop what's called behavioral plan. So there are various levels. If you do this, for this amount of time, you'll get this. And if you do this, for this amount of time, your privilege level will increase. With no flexibility whatsoever. Now sometimes with kids you have to do that. Because to get a behavior, so what you're saying is that I want this response. I say stop it, and then they stop it, right? And that they don't continue to do what you said that they're doing. So it has to be consequences. And that's like a community behavior plan. Is that, okay, if you do this, this is a restriction you're going to have. And then to maintain it, because as you know, kids can take on which relevant stress. They go get it from you, and they go to their mom. And then they need to know exactly what the plan is as well. So it's children, it's maintaining boundaries, but also communication. That's very important. But again, you can put it all this on, but it's not always science.
reminds me of the story when a father brought his son to the real meal. He thought, if my son doesn't do this, my son doesn't do that. He heard all the complaints from his son's father. He turned to his son and said, for the benefit of his son. And he turns towards the son, and then your father accuses of so many things. Is it true? Then son asks Amir al-Mu'mineen, what are the complaints? And he listens to them all, okay, exactly the same. And you agree with this? I said, I perfectly agree with this. Whatever my father accuses me of is exactly absolutely true. There's no falsehood. But ask my father whether he chose the right wife, whether he chose the right name for me, whether he chose the right things for me in my early childhood, whether he taught me this, would not do that, whether he was a role model for me. And get me the answer, and then his accusations will be true. I'll agree with him. So he turned back to his father and said, he asked all these questions exactly the same order. And then the father did not answer any of those. In fact, it was the contrary, meaning everything was the opposite of away from the norm. So Umar ibn Khattab said, the case is closed. So it's what you sow is what you will reap. That's it. So I think the role model and being balanced is not a lot more. Even before you start, unless you're a role model, you cannot teach the kid, and they will not know where to fall back. It's something that I also have done.
The deen that the small children, that's okay. Maybe you can control. Most parents were worried about in the teenager's age, where the child, you know, he will ask you the questions, and the children, they want to have a reasoning and logic. If we are stopping something, they would like to have a logic. And unless the parents, they don't know it, they cannot explain it to the child. They cannot educate to the child. And there is the gap. And there is the problem, the trouble. And I think we should have a time-to-time workshop about parents, youth, teenagers, like what their problems are, and like there are so many cases in trauma, and we lost our children, and families are broken, and it's a very serious matter, especially it's a big challenge living in this atmosphere here. Back home is very different. So I think we should have a workshop, and we should get expertise, doctors or psychiatrists or educators, and we should think it very seriously for young parents. Our time is gone, like our children, they are born here, they are raised here, they are now, mashallah, they are in their practical lives. And, but it's a big challenge for young parents.
Just add one story. My questions were practical. I'm loved. I'm very loved. So my questions were more on a practical term. Especially in Salat, Fajr Salat and Dhuhr, because those two are the challenging one, I find. Though they are at school, most of the time, unless they are in Islamic school, and if they are in public school, Dhuhr is challenging. Because they have to take time out on their own, pray on their own, or come back as soon as they come from school, pray right away, if time is still there. So that's challenge. The second challenge is fajr. So I wanted to get some hints, if you developed some tricks. Or sometimes fajr is early, like it's 3 o'clock.
Tricks regarding...
How do you encourage them to pray? Because it's 3 o'clock, sometimes nowadays it's very early.
How long everybody has tried?
13, 11, and 9.
And let him come answer the question, and then I have my own opinion.
Well, you give your opinion first.
Why
opinion is
it?
Just be practical. Don't expect them to pray further at this time. You have to give them some time. Don't expect for. You can tell them, encourage them, bring them 1 or 2 days, and then reward them. And then don't force them to get it, because they're never going to pay for it. You don't start feeding them.
Yeah,
this is a tough situation for adults, especially, because I have a daughter who is smoking right now. And also, that she goes to bed at 11 o'clock, 12 midnight times, because she knows what she's doing. Expecting her to be up at 3 o'clock, to start further, and then go to school and have a full day, and then come back and do the same thing, it's tough. What I'm doing the principle that Ms. Kia is saying, when you wake up, the first thing, the very first thing that you do when you wake up is the Fajr. But when it is Friday, Saturday, when you don't have the same load of day, then start the Fajr is doing other times. That's the end. Otherwise, it's tough.
I think it's very difficult to say anything categorically. Yeah. It depends on individual family, individual situation. I think it's very difficult. I try to make the kids go to bed early, and those days I expect them to get them up for dinner and do things. And some days, if it's really tough for them, I do wake them up, they pray there, and then go back to school.
It's not only Fajr, because the Isha is late.
Yeah.
So you pray Isha late.
But whereas in winter months, I expect them to pray all 5 times. Exactly. Right. Without being prayed. There's no way they will come here.
You need a different
answer.
Put them on the spot.
Different approach, please. Whatever fits for them, but you have to show them the example. If you are sleeping for Fajr and I expect your son or daughter to get up, forget it.
Yeah.
Absolutely forget it. And you expect them to come here? No way.
Maybe we should also find some tricks for adults.
Well, I have my tricks, right? I have my tricks that work most of the time.
I'll tell you my experience. Like, I raised my two children, a son and a daughter. Son, when he was about 6 years old, 7 years old, something like that. So he asked me, why do you read Quran? Why it is so? Then I told him that we are Muslims, and this is the, whatever I knew, we just tried to explain it to him. Maybe my explanation was not good, but I told him that I read Quran, and it's to make Allah happy, and it's a big reward. In my own language, I explained it to him. And I said that I pray this Quran because my parents, they helped me to learn it, and now my parents are not in this world, so I read it, and then I do the dua maghfirat for them. And that's what the reasoning I gave it to him. And I still, like, he's now father of 2 boys, but I still tell him that. And once my daughter asked me, she was about 7 or 8 years old, she asked me that, why do you read Salat 5 times? Why don't you do it at one time, evening, when you are going to bed? And that's a question, a very difficult question, and I had to answer her immediately. So I told her that we are Muslims. And when we start our day, we start early in the morning, and then when we wake up, we start our day with the name of the Allah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this day much more worthwhile for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Zuhr time, we pray because we pray that if we did anything good, we thank to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we made any mistakes, we pray and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. And the same way, I explained it to her. And mashallah, alhamdulillah. And she was very active in the mosque. I was very active in the mosque. And she was the president of the youth at one time, organizing the workshops. And at the age, in the grade 9, she started to wear hijab. She still wears hijab. And she asked me, I said that, it's your decision, but make a decision, think about 100 times. Once you start it, you don't have to take it off. I was worried that maybe in the school, the children, maybe they will give a hard time. There were two girls, she and one of her friends, they started it. Both of them, they still wear that. So, like, it's a big challenge for the young parents up here. Because 8 hours they spend in the school, and we have to work when they come home, to spend the time with them. Although, like, I was so busy, like, in so many different organizations, Islamic Society, Pakistan Theatre Association, in my cricket club, in my folklore, in city activities also. But whatever time I had it, I spent with them. And we were just like friends.
Just one final comment. This is a first time, it's a very good thing. Thing about Fajr Salah, praying, I mean, I think what we should encourage, for example, either for Fajr or Isha at this time of the year, during summer months. Now the school holidays are coming. You have to make them at least for one of those prayers for them to come to the masjid, encourage them. I think Moran also mentioned about a possibility of staying. Bring the kids for weekend night.
Yeah, to have another time, inshallah.
I think that will really encourage the kids
to translate into sleepover.
That's fine, that's fine. Call it sleepover, camping, whatever.
No, I think it has to happen because it's high time. If they don't realize and if they don't do it even summer months, don't expect them to do it when the school is there. They will never do it. Unless we provide them examples and areas, avenues where they can actually do things, they're not going to do when the avenues are closed. And the other thing, point I want to mention, the final point probably, is there was a study that was published recently in one of the magazines, I can't remember which magazine I read. A working parent, whether it's a father or mother, in Canada, they effectively they spend only 18 minutes with their kid during the weekdays. Monday to Friday, a parent, a working parent, would spend with his or her son or daughter in a weekday will be 18 minutes. Did I say 18 months, sorry?
18 minutes.
18 minutes. So in a day, they spend only effectively 18 minutes. So the kid will have an interaction with their parent only for 18 minutes.
Effective per day.
Effective. This is what they learn. And if you're going to growl over the child, if you're going to pounce over the child for every single thing, forget about whether you had a bad day at work or not. They also had a bad day in the school, or they might have wanted to say something. If you're going to spend those effective 18 minutes bouncing over them, don't expect them to be nice with you.
My son
just
asked me about Namaz. He says, you know, five, what do you do 5 times a day? I said, the other option would have been to do probably 50. If it wasn't from the way they were, what would you prefer, 50 or 5? I think 5.
I think there's any more to say something.
What do you say to you?
Can you use a mic, please?
I think they must have for the worship. The experience with his death.
This is a really good topic. I remember when I was kids, at the age of 5, and I was in Gabon, Africa. And I looked at the Tijani home when they followed to my home at night. we used to sit together, and then he used to buy candies and biscuits for us so we can sit. And he used to teach us the story of all the prophets. I don't know from Musa, Yusuf, Yomis, all these stories. And day by day, we heard this every day, every night. Every night, we have to have the story. And when we grow up, at the age of 11, I go to school, he starts read for us the real something. And every night when we read real something, real something, real something. Even when I came at the age and university, for sometimes he used to go out of the homes for travel, and he used to assign more of my brothers and sisters, and we have to read. So we cannot read Arabic, but we read French, so we read, read, read. So all times when I ask him something, and he used to direct me to, okay, Father, I need this. So he asked me, okay, do you pray to Rakat? And then I asked him, I can't pray to Rakat. And then I used to pray, and then I said, I did not get it. So I said, yes, we just go back. And then at the end, like, I stopped asking him something. You know, because I know that if I ask him, he will tell me to pray. And I know that if I pray, I'm not going to just get something. So I used to skip. It's the great trick that we used to do for so. And I stopped asking him anything. And then I go back to asking my mother, and then I said, I need this. So she asked me, okay, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And then I stopped asking both of them. So now alhamdulillah, I'm married. So the good thing that I get it is like, since I get married today, I know that maybe I miss less than 10 times reading the same times. Alhamdulillah, today I started since like maybe 5 years since today. And then I was reading several Sahih al-Hadith, so one time I asked myself, okay, I need to start from the beginning, because every day from the reading, at the end of 20 years I'm going to finish so many books. So we started reading real Sahih, me and my wife, so now we are just at the last 10 parts. So alhamdulillah, so one of the main things is like, I'm sure that back home here, doesn't have anything to do with it. But the good thing is if you create some, just religious hadith, so just to responsibilize the kids. So it's going to be rich.
Shah, Zakullah Khayyam.
I think one of the main things parents should take into consideration is understanding their children and knowing that each child is different than the others. And that way, each one has a different approach in order to bring him up and be with him. You cannot just apply one way to all the kids and this is the way it should be. That will bring failure and
Allah. Sure.
Because there's another reality to this, and my question is father. My eldest daughter, each time with my eldest daughter, we experience things the first time. So when we make mistake, I make mistake with her most of the time. And she was my eldest daughter, so I was a young father. So what was important to me at that time is not necessarily important to be with my little daughter. So everything changed, perspective changed. Here she comes. not the latest teenager. So the reality is, and I said that to her, and I talked to her, because probably she feels. She feels like I'm being hard with her, less hard with this one. So, and I talked to her, I'm honest with her, and I said, you know what, a lot of times I did make mistakes with you. You know what, for example, this situation, this is the way we dealt with it, but it's probably not the right way to do it. I should have done it probably differently. If it happened today, I would have dealt with it this way. And she realized, because she knows all of them, I have 3 girls, all of them know that I love them to death. But the approaches with each one of them can be different and can change with time. Because you know what, we grow older, we become more mature with things, the mistakes that we make. And like my daughter, she's not at university yet. The first person, she will be the first one I will have to deal with about going to university, registration. So all the mistakes, she always experienced the mistake the first time. Then I learn it, the second one get it better, the third one get it even best. Yeah. Yeah. So it's a reality. It's a reality.
I've been described as the guinea pig from the family.
I go through all the tests. The second kid and the third kid learns from the first one. So you've got to tell her and also give her the importance and say that you're actually, in fact, you are teaching your sisters or brothers in my case, and you get the reward as well for that. And you encourage them that way because you see, they learn, they're very quick to learn from their brothers. I tell them something to my first son, okay, the second son does not do that because he knows that daddy doesn't like it when he did it, so therefore he is not doing it, even without me telling him. So they are very quick learners.
And even when it comes to Salat as well, so for example Fajr, again the role model thing comes into play, right? So the fact that I know that my father was up every single morning for Fajr, and not only that, he would make sure that I got up as well. I'm not sure at what age, but at some point he started waking me up. I think in the beginning it was the same thing, you know, like everyone else. So I would offer Fajr Salat before going to school, right? So I would get up. So I'll get up, you know, not on time, but get up before school and then offer salah and go for school. But at some point, I don't remember when, he started waking me up for Fajr. And the fact that he constantly does that even now, right? Even when I got married, you know, the next morning, you know, I got a call from my dad. Okay, it's time for Fajr, you know, when are you coming down? You know, so that then, you know, emphasizes, right, the importance. Right, that emphasizes the importance, and it's like, you know, day in and day out, it becomes a habit, right? Even now, right, you think that it's so difficult, right, going to sleep late after Isha, and then, you know, waking up for Fajr again. What I have found is really it's a matter of getting used to, right? Uh-huh. So when our body, our sleep pattern, we get used to something, then it becomes like second nature, right? So I think that's something to also, you know, start. I mean, we don't want to overburden our children and stress them. But at the same time, it's a good idea to start getting them into that habit, because unless we start, it's never going to happen, right? So at some point, you know, you got to start telling them, okay, you know, whether you like it or not, Isha is going to be late, Fajr is going to be early, and you know, it's going to happen, right? Or just like Ramadan, right?
Exactly. So I was about to say that Ramadan is coming in August anyway, during summer holidays.
Yeah.
If they have the habit of coming for Isha at least in July, month of July, inshallah, for 2 months for them.
That's right. And especially for fasting as well, right? The same issue comes up again. You know, it's sooner or later you got to get used to it. And I'm not saying, again, you torture your kids when they're young. Of course not. Right? But at some point, you got to start getting into it. And until you do it, you're never going to get used to it. So, khair, it's been a good discussion, a good long discussion. I hope it was... Yes, absolutely.
Participating in this session, like most of you, they want to share their experience. So it would be a good idea that we split this into videos as you told the topics together, and also generously. And how you do it, probably in workshops and the rest of the stuff, you know, and get some people doing more of it. Because this is the one thing that people are like, interested in. The other thing which I think we should also be reminding ourselves. And that in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us many places about our coming generation, our progeny, and so on and so on. And we should let our best effort. But two examples are very outstanding. One example of Nuh alayhi salam, when his son is drowned, and he can't do anything about it. His father's will that he has to be drowned like that. As non-believers. On the other hand, Ibrahim alayhi salam born in a house where the father was non-believer. And he was doing things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded. Even last night, when we were having this halakha, we mentioned one example. Their parents are both pious, but child went a different way. So we made our best effort. Then leave them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How it turns out. And as you said, parents don't have to regret when something happens, as well as parents don't be proud also when they are not. Tell us about
that. I mean,
what's the age like in Canadian society after 18? Like
maturity
or like the parents, they don't have much control on. What's the age? Is there any age in Islam, society that, like after the age of 14 or 16 or 17, that?
Well, as far as
maturity age.
Yeah, as far as the actions and responsibility for actions goes, that's the age of maturity, meaning the age of puberty, right? So the age of puberty, when a child becomes baligh, right? Then their action, they're responsible for their own actions. The extra added responsibility is for the parents to find a suitable spouse, especially for the girls.
The age after that, the kid will be responsible for their actions.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, they're accountable for their own actions. Yeah. Yeah.
What Dr. Salimi says, you know, in terms of human relations, we talk about our son, our daughter, but the reality is, it's not our, it is a trust, because no ruler owns another ruler. It is a trust, but Allah put a rule on another ruler, it is a trust.
Yeah.
But the reality is, we don't own that ruler. And the trust to us is just to bring that to the level where they recognize Allah and they do the right things.
Yeah.
But ultimately, the responsibility is also on that roof.
Yeah.
When they get the education from the person who has been trusted on them by Allah to fulfill it by themselves. So the responsibility ultimately comes to themselves.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. And I mean, on that topic, if you're looking, I sent an email out this afternoon. If you're looking for activities, things to do, you know, this is a great time. The kids are off. There's a lot of events happening. Youth Tarbiyah conference is on this weekend at Islamic Foundation of Toronto. It's free. Scholars are here. There's another conference next weekend. So there's a lot of events happening, and especially earlier on now because Ramadan is starting in August. So if you're really looking for opportunities and really want to get out and do something as a family, this is an excellent time to think about that and to head out, inshallah. سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك اللهم